Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our series of sermons today on the order of salvation. Last week, we considered the doctrine of adoption, and today, with the help of the Lord, we want to go on to consider the doctrine of sanctification. With that in mind, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6 as we read the verses 1 to 14. Hear God's holy word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This ends the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, we come now in our consideration of the work of the Holy Spirit in the application of redemption to the subject of sanctification. We're going to consider this subject under 4 points. First of all, the definition of sanctification. Secondly, the agent of sanctification. And then thirdly, the character of sanctification. And finally, the goal of sanctification. And so the first question we want to consider is, what is meant by sanctification? Well, the English word sanctify is derived from 2 Latin words, sanctus, meaning holy, and facere, meaning to make. And so to sanctify means to make holy. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated as sanctify, the word kadosh, means to cut or separate. And this idea of separation lies at the very heart of what sanctification is. To sanctify something means to set it apart from that which is common or profane and to consecrate it for holy use. In the New Testament, the word translated as sanctify also contains this idea of separation. Now, this word has a negative and a positive aspect. Negatively, it speaks of separation from, namely, the world and sin, and positively, it speaks of consecration to, namely, the service and glory of God. And so putting all this all together, we could define sanctification like this. Sanctification is that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. Now, I want you to observe several things about this definition. First of all, sanctification is concerned with the pollution of sin. Theologians sometimes distinguish between the guilt of sin and the pollution of sin. The guilt of sin is the state of deserving condemnation or of being liable to punishment because we have disobeyed God's holy law. It's removed in justification on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Pollution, however, is the corruption of our nature, which is the result of sin, and which in turn produces further sin. This pollution we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. It's gradually erased, though never completely eradicated, in the process of sanctification. So that's the first point. Secondly, notice that sanctification effects a renewal of the image of God in man. In paradise, before the fall, man reflected the image of God perfectly. He was created, as our Heidelberg Catechism says, in true righteousness and holiness. But as a result of the fall, this image became marred. Now, rather than serve God and love Him with his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, man hates God. But in sanctification, this image is gradually restored. Not completely, for that will not happen until we are glorified, but in part. Thirdly, notice that sanctification enables man to produce good works. Not that these good works merit anything, they don't, because even our best works are tainted with sin and are therefore unacceptable to God. But they are, however, the necessary result of our justification, and they must be evident in the life of everyone who claims to be a believer in Christ. Now, it's important to underscore here that sanctification is a process. It's not a one-time experience. Now, this is taught in many evangelical churches today, especially in those churches which are rooted in the theology of John Wesley. John Wesley, you recall, was the great Methodist preacher from England who lived during the 18th century. And although his preaching was greatly blessed by the Lord to the conversion of many, he held to a rather peculiar and, I believe, unscriptural doctrine of sanctification. According to Wesley, it is possible for believers in this life to reach a state of what he called entire sanctification, or Christian perfection. And by that he meant a state in which the believer no longer voluntarily commits sin against a known law or commandment. And so implied in this is the idea that sin is only sin when you know it to be sin. If you do something wrong without realizing it's a sin, well, then it's not a sin, at least not for you, it's not. Furthermore, Wesley taught that entire sanctification was an experience distinct from and even subsequent to justification. In fact, proponents of this view maintain that a person may not be entirely sanctified until many years after he or she has been justified. And so sanctification is often referred to as the second blessing, the first being the blessing of justification. And the churches which teach this doctrine, therefore, there are two types of Christians. There are those who have been justified, and there are those who have been both justified and sanctified. There are those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, but not necessarily as their Lord, at least not yet. Now, without going into a lot of detail, suffice it to say that that view of sanctification is simply not scriptural. The Bible nowhere teaches that believers can reach a state of sinless perfection in this life. In fact, it teaches the exact opposite. We need only to refer to Romans chapter 7, where Paul describes the conflict within the believer between the old man and the new man that goes on for the rest of his life. Now, based on this and many other passages, we can say that sanctification is neither a one-time experience nor does it lead to sinless perfection. It's a process. It's a lifelong struggle which involves many ups and downs, twists and turns. In fact, as long as the believer lives, he will have to struggle against his old nature. Okay, so that's sanctification. That's the definition of sanctification. And what is the agent of sanctification. Scripture clearly teaches that sanctification is first and foremost a work of God. That's clear from the following passages. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul writes, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." Specifically, however, sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." In Romans 15, verse 16, Paul writes, "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Now, it's important that we emphasize this, because there are many Christians today who seem to think that while justification is God's work, sanctification is man's work. So that after God justifies us, we then take over and we become sanctified, or in fact, we sanctify ourselves. But this is not true. Sanctification is in the first place a work of God. Now, that's not to say that man has no role at all to play in sanctification. That would not be true. Although the scriptures teach that sanctification is first and foremost a work of God, it is a work in which man is very much involved and for which he is held very much responsible. Now, here we have one of the great differences between justification and sanctification. In justification, man is completely passive, similarly in regeneration and in adoption. But in sanctification, he is active. But, and this is the most crucial point, he is made active by God. We could say he is activated. Now, both of these ideas come together in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, here we have the responsibility of man. Paul here commands the believer to work out his or her own salvation. That's not something the Holy Spirit does for us. That's our responsibility. But it is something we cannot do unless God does something for us. And that's expressed in verse 13. For there Paul gives the reason why we can and must work out of our salvation with fear and trembling. He writes, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So it's clear from this that we cannot do anything apart from God. Before we can work out, God must work something in. Nevertheless, the responsibility for working out rests entirely with us. This is why sanctification is often presented in the epistles in the form of a command. Let me give you a few examples. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, which we read earlier. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body." That's a command. "That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." That's a command. "But yield yourselves unto God." That's a command. "As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Or Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." That's a command. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. That's a command. "Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And here's another command. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man." There's another command. "Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so we see that although sanctification is primarily a work of God, it is also a responsibility of man. Now, in his book Holiness, J.C. Ryle underscores this point rather forcefully when he writes, and I quote, "Believers are eminently and peculiarly responsible and under a special obligation to live holy lives. They are not as others, dead and blind and unrenewed. They are alive unto God, and have light and knowledge and a new principle within them. Whose fault is it if they are not holy but their own? On whom can they throw the blame if they are not sanctified but themselves? God, who has given them grace and a new heart and a new nature, has deprived them of all excuse if they do not live for his praise. Now, the point that Ryle is making is this. In sanctification, God bestows on the believer the grace he needs in order to mortify the old man and quicken the new man. In other words, he has given man all the tools that he needs, and now he expects the believer to use those tools. If he refuses, the fault for that lack of growth is not God's, but man's. Again, let me quote from Ryle. He says, if the Savior of sinners gives us renewing grace and calls us by his Spirit, we may be sure that he expects us to use our grace and not to go to sleep. It is forgetfulness of this which causes many believers to grieve the Holy Spirit and makes them very useless and uncomfortable Christians. Well, let me ask you, are there any useless and uncomfortable Christians listening to my voice this morning? Let me ask you, why are you this way? Is it because you've not taken your responsibilities very seriously, the commands of Scripture to mortify the old man, to quicken the new man? Now don't say, yeah, but the Lord has to do it for me. The Lord will not do it for you. To be sure, he must give you the tools. He must give us the grace that is wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. But once you have those tools, it is your responsibility to use them. God will not do that for you. If your boss tells you to build a house and supplies you with everything you need to build the house, a saw, a hammer, nails, and lumber, you wouldn't just sit there and say, well, I can't do this. Can you do it for me? What would your boss say? He'd probably accuse you of being lazy. He might even fire you. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Anyone who's not growing in sanctification simply isn't working very hard at it, and it's as simple as that. Well, if that describes you, my friend, wake up. Rouse yourself out of your spiritual slumber and get busy. The Lord has given you everything you need to grow, and he will hold you accountable if you don't. Now, we understand this better when we consider our third point, the character of sanctification. Earlier, we noted that sanctification is a lifelong process. And while that's true, the Scriptures also teach that it is a definitive act of God, occurring at a specific time in the experience of the believer. Now, this view is ably defended by John Murray, the former professor of systematic theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. You can read this in volume 2 of his collected writings. Now, Murray bases his view on several passages of Scripture, which indicate that sanctification is indeed something that occurs at a specific point in time. Now, perhaps the clearest example of that can be found in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 2. Paul describes believers there as those who are dead to sin. Paul here is expressing in clear and unambiguous language the believer's relationship to sin. He is dead to it, meaning it has no power over him. Now, this is brought out even more clearly in verse 6. Paul writes, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And notice what Paul says here. Pay very attention to what he says. The old man, he says, is crucified. And here, Paul uses the aorist tense in the Greek, which describes an instantaneous action. It's like a snapshot. It's something that occurs once and can never be repeated. The main thrust of this entire chapter is that the believer has been placed in a new relationship, one that can never be undone. Murray writes this, this means there is a decisive and definitive breach with the power and service of sin in the case of everyone who has come under the control of the provisions of grace. Now, not only does Paul teach that those who have come to faith in Christ have died to sin, he also affirms that they have been decisively and definitively raised with Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, he writes, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now again, Paul here uses the aorist tense. And the idea is that this happened at a definite point in time. At the moment they were regenerated by the Spirit of God, they were quickened and raised up together with Christ. Another example, Colossians 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now that verb, be risen, again, is in the aorist tense. It describes an instantaneous action. Paul does not say, since you are being progressively raised with Christ. No, he says, since you have been raised with Christ. This is something that occurred already. It's a fact that cannot be undone. And so we conclude that in sanctification, the believer not only dies to sin, but is also raised to newness of life in Christ. And that happens not over a long period of time, but the moment he is regenerated. Now, what does all this mean practically? Well, it means that believers should look upon themselves and each other as those who have died to sin and are now new persons in Christ. Murray expresses this point rather eloquently when he writes this, "As we cannot allow for any reversal or repetition of the resurrection of Christ, so we cannot allow for any compromise on the doctrine that every believer is a new man, that the old man has been crucified, that the body of sin has been destroyed, and that as a new man in Christ Jesus, he serves God in the newness which is none other than that of the Holy Spirit, of whom he has become the habitation and his body the temple." Dear believer, I submit to you that understanding the definitive nature of our sanctification is the key to growth in grace. It's simply not true that the believer is made up of two equally strong parts, the old man and the new man. I once heard someone say that within the believer are two dogs, a white dog, which is the good dog, and a black dog, which is the bad dog. And the dog that has the most control over the believer is the dog that gets fed the most. But that's simply not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that the old man, that is the black dog, is dead, at least in principle. Now, to be sure, he's still twitching, and sometimes he can even cause considerable damage. But, and this is the point we need to keep in mind, he has been given a blow from which he will never recover. And that means, child of God, the Christian life does not have to be one long losing battle. In Christ, sin can be put to death. We can become new creatures in Christ. The victory is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now again, that doesn't mean that we can just sit back and do nothing. Although the old man is dead and still needs to be worked, that still needs to be worked out in the experience of the believer. There's still a fight to be fought. And many times the believer will stumble and fall into sin. Doesn't Paul teach that in Romans chapter 7 and elsewhere? But here's the point. The old man is dead. We're no longer under his dominion. And therefore, we have nothing to fear. We can keep on fighting the battle in the full confidence that the victory has already been won. We consider that in more detail under our fourth and final point, the goal of sanctification. What is the goal of sanctification? Well, that can be viewed from two perspectives. We can view it from the perspective of its final goal and its proximate or immediate goal. What is the final goal? The final goal of our sanctification is the glory of God. That's clear from many passages of the Bible. We turn to Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. There Paul states that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that he has predestined us to be adopted as his children. And then Paul adds these words, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This is repeated in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And again in verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. In other words, all the blessings of salvation, including our sanctification, have as their final goal the praise of the glory of God. Why did God save us? So that he might be glorified. What is the proximate or the immediate goal of sanctification? Well, that's the perfection of God's people. And what that means is total conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul teaches in Romans 8, verse 29. He writes, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So ask yourself the question, why did God predestine us? So that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, to be sure, that's going to take a long time. In fact, it will take an entire lifetime. And even then, we'll never reflect perfectly the image of Jesus Christ. But there will come a day when we shall be like him in every respect. John speaks of that in 1 John 3, verse 2, when he writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a glorious day that will be, when sin will be eradicated once and for all, and we shall be the perfect image of Jesus Christ at last, that we shall dwell and reign with him to an everlasting eternity. Now somebody says, "But I have no real desire to be like Christ. I'm quite happy with the way that I am." Oh, my friend, if that describes you, let me say this. I feel sorry for you, because you have no idea what you're missing. For there is no greater joy that we can ever receive in this life, no greater satisfaction than becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. He is what we ought to be and what we were created to be. Well, this is the doctrine of sanctification. We've considered its definition, the agent, the character, and the goal. Let me ask you as I close, are you being sanctified? Is it your ultimate goal to become more and more like Jesus Christ? Oh, may God be pleased to work this grace in each one of our hearts to the honor and glory of his holy name. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in central Alberta, you're welcome to join us for our services in Black Falls, and the church there is located at 4709 Broadway Avenue in Black Falls, Alberta. Service times are 10 in the morning and 3 o'clock in the afternoon every Sunday. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.